but in a very useful way, in fact. It's summed up very well in a single word: anticipation. During the feast, which we completed just a few days ago, we spent a lot of time thinking and reflecting and dedicating our energy to learning and meditating about the plan of God and how it will eventually unfold. It's the news from the future, if you will, that we got to hear reports of during the feast and all the messages there. That's how I like to think about it. And it causes us all to really get excited about what's out in front, what God has planned for us. And the title of my sermonette today is, "And Now We Wait." Knowing all these things, knowing what's out in front, what we can look forward to, what is certainly going to happen, we have one job to do, and that's wait. When we learn about the plan of God and how it involves each one of us individually, it's really a tremendous source of excitement, and it should be something that brings us all to a heightened level of anticipation. So I quoted this scripture quite a bit during the messages that I presented during the feast, so I'll just read it for you. I'm turning over to Romans 8 and reading verses 22 through 23. These two scriptures, two verses rather, have really been very personally meaningful for me lately. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption or sonship, the redemption of our body." This is something that we all look forward to. The eagerness is brought out here, and it's mentioned with the very visceral and extreme metaphor of birth, childbirth. There's much groaning. There is, within ourselves, as we wait for what will eventually happen. It is very similar to waiting for birth to happen. It's an exciting time, and I think the metaphor is very apt. It's something that day by day, you don't know if it will happen, but you know that it eventually must happen. The process of waiting is not really a pleasant one, as my wife would be able to tell you. I can't tell you firsthand. I can just sympathize with the process, but I understand that it is a time when there's a lot of anticipation, a lot of eagerness, a lot of even agony in the process of waiting. Brethren, we can't wait for the fulfillment of God's plan. And this is what these scriptures here in Romans describe, something that's very exciting, something that we anticipate with immense eagerness, because what happens as a result is life, a life that we look forward to tremendously. Now, here we are, eagerly waiting, but how do we wait? What are we supposed to be doing with our time? We might find ourselves doing any number of things to keep ourselves busy, to keep our minds off of things, or to even try to hasten the eventual fulfillment of God's plan. We all ask ourselves, what do I need to be doing to fulfill this goal that I eagerly wait for? Our situation is kind of like Abraham's, if you recall. Way back before he had any children, he was promised a family, and a huge family. And he believed God. He really did. He had tremendous faith that God would fulfill his plan. But he didn't know how that promise would wind up taking shape. So after waiting a period of time that he thought was long enough. He got eager. He was anxious. And he took matters into his own hands. What did he do? As he was waiting for children, as he was waiting for his wife Sarah to conceive, she didn't. So he thought to himself, well, man, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe I need to be doing something else. So, of course, he went into Bilhah and conceived with his concubine, which turned out to be kind of a mess. He got a little too anxious. He took matters into his own hands, which is the point that the lesson that we need to learn. As tempting as it may be, we cannot lose our patience and take matters into our own hands when we know for a fact that God will perform his work. We need to be patient. We can only do what the Bible instructs us to do. And what is that? Turn with me to 1 Peter, and we'll read verses in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. First Peter 4, beginning in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What are we supposed to do then? The end is coming. That is certain. There are a couple instructions here. In fact, there are three. First, watch. We know that things will happen. We have to observe. That is a passive kind of action. That is something that we are supposed to be actively doing, watching for the signs of the times to occur. The second thing is an active thing, and that is to pray. We need to put our lives into God's hands. We can't put our lives into our own hands. That's not going to do us very good. We need to put our lives into God's hands, and that involves praying fervently. And the third thing is to love one another. And as we know, love is the antithesis of sin. It is what overcomes all sin. That is the most active thing that we are supposed to be doing. Now, if we take these three actions together and we think to ourselves about what that represents and what it doesn't instruct us, what we know is that it doesn't say, go and put your trust in your stockpile. Go build up a pile of weapons and food and for a whole year, you know, fill your cisterns with, you know, gallons and gallons and gallons of water so you can feed the neighborhood. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say to protect your own skin. Now, we can't tempt God, and that's not my point, is to be irresponsible with sustaining our lives. We do have to take whatever due diligence that we can to make sure that we aren't keeping ourselves protected, which in reasonable order. We don't have to go and put our faith and trust in our stockpile. No, we have to pray and put it into God's hands. We have to remember that we cannot count on our own power to save us. As David says in one of the Psalms, I cannot trust in my bow to defend me. We are to be tending to our spiritual growth. That is how we wait. It's the best thing that we can do. Turn with me to Luke 17, and we'll read verses 31 and 32. Luke 17, beginning in verse 31. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. When we have a good, clear idea of understanding what to watch for, we will know when it is time to do something actively. And what does it say? Leave your goods behind. Don't trust in the things that you have physically accumulated. Don't trust in your physical strength and might to save you. Trust God. We can only trust God if we know what to watch for and if we are praying for protection. It takes diligence in learning. It takes diligence in our faith in God that He will bless our understanding as we watch and that He will offer us protection. As we read in this example, any goods that have been accumulated will need to stay behind. They will be useless. We need to trust God first. That's how we wait. Turn with me to Matthew 24, and we'll read verses 32 through 39. Matthew 24 and verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heavens and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Again, we are given the instruction to watch. As the fig tree shows signs of coming into full bloom, we too know to watch for the signs of prophecy being fulfilled. But also we are to be tending to our own conversion. If we are not living our lives, if we are not living our lives in a way where we are overcoming sin, we're missing the boat. We fall into that camp of those who are in the days of Noah, those who are oblivious, who don't care about what God has to say about what's right or wrong, about how to change our lives. We need to change our lives, tend to our spiritual protection. Living by faith is what we need to do. Following the way of God, not the way of man. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. We are bound to fail if we lose our faith in God and begin to trust in our own intelligence. If we think we've got it all figured out, if we are setting dates and times and making plans, buying whatever stuff we need that we think will protect us, it's not going to work without God. It just won't. Over and over and over again in the Bible, we can read about men who have made this mistake. They've amassed plans by their own intelligence, and they have failed when it comes to what God has in mind. God knows. He's in control. We need to trust Him. That's how we wait. Turn a few pages over to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Quite simply, while we wait for the rest of God's plan to unfold, we must allow our faith to guide us. That's the only thing we can do. That's how we wait. Finally, turn with me to John 16, and we'll read verses 21 and 22. John 16 and verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. Even though our waiting is difficult right now, it is temporary. Any anguish and difficulty, pain that we might be enduring, any trials that we may be going through will come to an end. We won't have to wait forever. None of us. God's plan will unfold. And if we want to be a part of it, we need to trust in Him to bring it about. And if we do, the joy that we will experience will be superbly overwhelming, such that it completely eclipses any grief that we may have endured during the life that we live right now. Brethren, that is how we wait.